A hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And I am your host, William Whedon, the LCMS Director of Worship. It is a joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes together. And joining us today, a special treat, Dr. Victor Rosch, Mission Professor of Exegetical Theology at my alma mater, Concordia Seminary. Dr. Rosch, welcome.
Thank you, Whedon. This is good to be here.
We're really looking forward to digging into this Word of God with you today. So how are things going over there at St. Louis Seminary?
Things are going well. We had Sommerfeld speak for us as our guest preacher for the last 3 days, encouraging us to hold together because we have a common mission, common purpose, common service to our Lord and His people. And it is very encouraging, bearing our burdens together and finding our comfort and peace and restoration and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. And the quarter is winding down. Second Friday of November is a quarter end. Then we get a two-week Thanksgiving break, and then we resume classes the 1st of December, which is the Monday.
Very good. Well, yeah. That's going to be I know that the quarter break is a time that's a break for a lot of the students, but for the faculty, it could be a very busy time, can't it?
Yes, indeed. And it's a what shall I say? It's a household experience.
Very good. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Just send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, we've been talking about how this book was different from the New Testament books that we've been looking at because of its being part of the wisdom literature, which tended to focus more on the life as it appears in this world, or as it's called in this particular book, Under the Sun, Life Under the Sun. Do you have any comments for us about the nature of wisdom literature in general?
Well, I'm just thinking two, three different things about it. First of all, the word wisdom, and you already mentioned it's different from the New Testament. And New Testament wisdom literature is definitely different from the Old Testament literature, although we don't use the word wisdom literature for the New Testament. I think the second half of all the Pauline epistles especially are wisdom literature. I'm taking wisdom to a different level here. There's a practical, Paul is intertwining theology and praxis together, but for analytical purposes, one could say that especially the shorter epistles such as Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, etc., they are by and large, the first half or something close to that is theoretical. I mean, theology, hard theology, and then the second half is how-to. So there is wisdom in there. That's one way. Pastoral letters are wisdom, especially for pastors. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And I like your stress on how to, because I mean, the nature of wisdom in the scripture is not just what the Greeks were lusting after, you know, just, you know, the accumulation of knowledge and such, but it's particularly applied knowledge, right?
Yes. And making us, all people, wise unto salvation, and so what? And from there, where do we go? That's how the New Testament wisdom lead us and guide us in that path. And for you mentioned wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is a classic example of how Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, distinguishes human worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to people.
Yeah, And maybe people are going to hear, when they hear some of this chapter, they're going to go, wait a minute, that's the foolish. How can that be? There's some really interesting things in front of us today. Let's go ahead and dig in if we can, beginning in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I was just asking Buzz before we started, what's the name of the group that sang that? He says they're the Birds. This is a, you know, people hearing this might go, oh, I didn't realize that was in the Bible. I thought that was just a song. He's got it. He's going to play it for us. Here we go.
Figured I could wait to the break and play it out of the break, but you know,
yeah. To everything turn. Yeah, there we go.
It sounded good. Yeah.
It's amazing to me that, you know, there could still be a piece of pop music that literally is just scripture being sung. And granted, that was a few years ago, back when we were young, Buzz. But it's still a great song. We were little. Yeah, we were very small back then. All right. Well, it's high poetry, too.
Yeah, and listening to that song you just played, I think there is wisdom in everything. And I don't know the background of the song we just played, but I'm just thinking of God is dispensing His wisdom to all people. And this is I'm just going on a tangent, but I think it's a relevant tangent though. I mean, wisdom, people cherish it all over the world, regardless of what religious persuasion they might be. And having lived this long and having seen the world quite a bit, I'm thinking that it's a chicken and egg question. But all wisdom, Romans 11:33, okay, He is the wisdom, the source of wisdom, knowledge, et cetera, Yahweh is. And then people are looking at the world and interpreting it holistically and sometimes for their soothing and comforting and finding way. Would to God that all of us sought wisdom the way God allows us to embrace it. Yeah, that's a little tangential introduction.
Well, you know, can I pick up on that? I think that's running right down the road of what C.S. Lewis called the Tao. You know, he just in his wonderful little book, The Abolition of Man, he just gathers together the wise statements, if you will, of humanity. You know, I mean, he goes from one culture to the next, and he shows that this what we would call the wisdom of the law, the wisdom of the will of God that's written in the hearts of people, really is very unifying across the human race.
Wonderful.
Go ahead then. We were going to comment on this beautiful text.
Yes, this is great. Call it parallelism, call it paradoxes and opposites, etc. I'm just counting here. Verse 1 is the introduction. There is a time. That's kind of the standard title for this section, time for everything. There's time for everything. A season for every activity under the sun. Time and season, I am looking at it as two different ways of talking about the same thing. Does anybody know who invented the clock? I'm not talking about the Egyptians or the Chinese. I read secondhand evidence that some monk in Italy was the first one in the 13th century who invented it. And his goal was to time the prayer schedule five times, six times. So that was, I mean, that's the ecclesiological, I mean, within the Christendom, that's how we understand it. It's not more than 1,000 years since we began to really time things. And that's the intro then. And 2 through 8 counted 16 times. There, I mean, these are parallelisms there. I mean, a time to be born in verse 2, and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. You are, the writer is giving us two opposites, antonyms, okay? Birth, death, planting, uprooting or plucking, killing and healing. So they're just opposites put together. But he says everything has a timing, time, and our time is in God's hands, right? So this is very interesting, 16 of them, each verse having two sets of them. And it comes to, yeah, verse 8 is tough, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Yeah, so, I think of Luther's comment on this entire section. He loves to say this is about how we don't have control over anything, and that the times are in God's hands. Just as you had no control over when you were born, you know, life came to you as a gift. Death's going to come to you as a gift. You have no control over it. It's going to come at the moment that God wills. And he says, for a Christian, this produces a great sense of peace as we live in the world. We know that there is a time for everything, and the times of all things are in God's hands, not ours.
Indeed. And thank God for us, allowing us to be in the Lutheran tradition, because you have this. It's not an escape. It's a real thing of the both and.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, it's, you know, how else could you balance this? I mean, there is no way of reasoning through this life and death experience, time and no time, silence and talking, etc. So, this is
When I think of a couple, I mean, just reflection on a couple of these that really have struck me. That there is the time for silence is huge for me. I read. That we're studying Job in our Office of National Mission Devotions. And as we're reading through that book over and over again, it's really clear that the comforters really should just shut up. What do we call it? The ministry of presence would be so much better than trying to make, again, to quote Lewis from Paralander, you had nothing to say and you made the nothing up into words. And that's what they do. They have nothing to say, and yet they burden him with these words. There's just a time sometimes where we can be with people and simply be quiet. Not a time to open our mouths at all. And similarly, man, there is a time where we keep silent and we really should have our mouth open. A time to speak. Your take on the verse 8, though, I when I read that, I couldn't help but think of, you know, a time to hate. I thought about the Lord Jesus's own words, that if anybody comes to me and does not hate father, mothers, I mean, and that sort of opens up a world to us. I mean, Jesus is not commanding us here to harbor resentment in our hearts. He is encouraging us, though, to place something above them. I mean, of course, they experience that as hate when we put something above them. So the time to hate here, he's not saying there's a time in your life to be filled with malice and bitterness. And I don't think that's where he's headed. No. But hate in the sense of rejection, in the sense that God used it when he said, Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. It doesn't mean God was filled with resentment toward Esau, but that God, Esau was not chosen.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's well put. And then I'm looking at my book collection here. There is a book that came out like 12 years ago on word and silence. This is not Christian. This is a kind of a secular writing where the author is actually, as I recall it, is saying that there is a time for silence. I will not give him credit because the credit should be going to Ecclesiastes here.
right. You know, there are some of our worship services now try to incorporate this more, I mean, quite intentionally, after you hear the reading from the Word of God, instead of just rushing on, there's silence. If I like to put it this way, so that the Word can echo in your head and in your mind and in your heart as you contemplate and think about what you've just heard, very intentional embracing of silence. Also, when he says a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, there is, I can't get away from the way that old Luther kept describing this. He says, everything comes to us as gift from the hand of God. Mm-hmm. And so the challenge in front of us is to receive what he's giving at the moment he's giving it, and not to be sad that he didn't give us something else at that moment. Again, Lewis, right out of the great Paralandra book, where he says, you know, the fruit you're eating is always the best fruit. If God hands you an apple and you really wanted an orange, you can have every time every bite of the apple can be, ugh, this is not what I wanted. I wanted an orange instead. And this delicious apple could go uneaten. So Lewis says the fruit you're eating is always the best fruit. And I think Luther really echoes this in his take on Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything. The seasons are in the hands of God, not of us. And we receive each one that he gives as it comes to us. A life of passive receptivity, I guess we could say it.
Excellent. I'm just reverting back to the previous comment you made. I'm putting the silence in the context of liturgically worship setting.
Yeah.
Well, as we confess our sins, there is a pause
yeah.
in instances, and then some congregation members might think, what is the pastor missing the page or something? But,
yeah,
well, it's for silence, for reflection. That's what's happening there.
It is amazing how uncomfortable we as a culture and a people have grown with the idea of silence. I look around me, and even when, you see the people with the earbuds in, constantly noise, constantly coming into people's ears, instead of just letting there be quiet. I don't know about you, but I love to get in my car sometimes, and right. There's no radio on, there's no anything on. I'm just enjoying nothing.
Well, was it like, it is at least 20 years ago, our Postal Prayer had this piece. I forgot what the theme was, but what rings in my mind was 20 years ago, they gave the statistics that said the average person speaks 40,000 words a day. It's not preachers or teachers or people like you.
So,
talk. There's so much, and there is silence required. And for us Christians, dearly loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much to ponder when we are silent and be still and know that I'm God.
Yeah.
The biblical direction that is given.
Right,
me.
Right.
Yes.
One of my we have a caller in line. I'm going to get to them in a second. But one of my pet peeves is to walk into a congregation and before worship have everybody be chattering at each other. I think of we're going to get to this verse in Ecclesiastes, you know. But when you enter in the house of God, he says, "Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Be quiet. Let your words be few." Or like it says at Haggai, the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Because it's out of silence that hearing grows.
Right.
And hearing is our great need, as we remember from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. All right, we have Cheryl on the line calling from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Last night when my husband and I were discussing verses 2 through 8, we were realizing that it had been made into a song, and my husband was thinking it was Simon and Garfunkel, but it was connected with the movement, anti-war movement. They took the Word of God and connected it to the concept of anti-war, and that always offended me. That song always offended me because of that. But when I looked in the concordance and looked up the word time, there's a number of references that God speaks about time. And I think the people of this world do not consider 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it talks about, verse 5, it's part of a sentence, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The people of this world just don't consider that there will be a last time. There will be an end to time as we know it.
Yeah, thank you. That's one of the big distinctives, isn't it, Dr. Rosh, between Christianity and especially a lot of the Eastern religions. We don't hold to this cycle, if you will. We know that there are cycles in history, but we know that history is also, it has a beginning and it has a terminus to which everything is flowing. And that So these times that are cyclical that we have here, and there are times for war, there are times for peace, there are times for love, there are times for hate, there are times for silence and times to speak. I mean, we have all these times that continue to flow through, the cycling back and forth. But we know that all of it is headed towards, as Cheryl pointed out, towards God's time, toward this moment of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus.
Thanks for the observation so much. And I'm looking at Galatians and also 1 Timothy 2 to see if I could make a distinction between the ideas within time. In Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, is mm-hmm. how we translate it. The word there is chronos. And in 1 Timothy 2, I'm looking this up, 2:6, he gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all people. His testimony in it, well, you can get this, kairos.
In the kairos. So we have both chronos and kairos running.
Yeah.
There.
So we got God comes to this world in the person of Jesus Christ incarnate in historical time. And it is also for me a kairos time because nobody else has ever seen God in person. That's a very, very special salvific time. I'm using some theological expression here. Mm-hmm. And in 1 Timothy 2, it is kairos. Kairos, the way I was taught, means strike the iron when it is hot. The opportune time. So God is intervening in history, regardless of what popular culture will say, regardless of what cyclical thinkers might conjecture, but God created and God is leading history, human history, the history of the whole universe, his creation, to a goal.
Amen.
And he intervenes in history, chronos time, and brings through his son Jesus Christ a kairos time. We know this from his
right.
death to his cross, crucifixion, and resurrection. That's the kairos time. And through baptism and through the preaching of the word, it is brought to each one of us. So
right.
those of us who are brought into God's kairos time by the blessed sacraments are privileged to look at history as, I would say, God would perceive it.
Yes, and it is a unique and different way. We also have David on the line from Kansas City. Hey, David, what do you got for us today?
Hey, Pastor Whedon and Dr. Raj. I'm calling because, just an observation on the time to weep and the time to, rejoice or so forth and laugh or whatever. And God gives us our emotions within the circumstances and the places that we find ourselves where he has put us, so that like at a Christian death, mm-hmm. when someone dies, we have the gift of dealing with that with one another, supporting one another through weeping, or mourning, as the case would be, that, and yet we do that without, if not in vain, but as 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14 says, but rather we do this with the comfort of the hope that our Lord has given us. And mm-hmm. I like how the previous caller referenced 1 Peter 1, that we do have the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he has taken all time into his hands and given us, he's given us even our tears to shed at time of the death, and yet our joy in the comfort that our Lord gives us, that as he has risen, we too, in our body and soul, will rise on the last day because he will raise us.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thought, David. He put in, and from the Psalms, he puts our tears in his bottles. By the way, it was great to meet your brother the other day. I met him before, but I didn't put him together as your brother over in Baltimore. It was great.
You bet.
Yeah, God's peace to you. We'll be right Take back care. After these words.
We give thanks to God for 45 years of His grace and blessings on the ministry of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. We invite you to join us as we continue to receive God's blessings every week through His Word and sacraments. Worship on Sunday is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri. Visit our website, goodshepherdarnold.org.
How did the Lutheran Reformation return singing to the Christian congregation, and why? Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues Thursday. We'll talk with Dr. Carl Schalk about the Lutheran Reformation and music. We'll also discuss Christ in Micah Chapter 3 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
338!
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our guest today, Dr. Victor Rosch of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, I'm going to press on with some of these other verses, if we may, beginning at verse 9.
All right.
What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Where do you want to go with these words, Pastor?
Well, I want to go back and forth. Well, the phrases that you read from 3:11 and on, I have my NIV, the 1997 Concordia version, and I have yellow highlighted whenever the first time I got it, so it's sitting in front of me now, and having heard from your voice how this sounds, I mean, reading is one thing, and hearing it read is yet a different experience. Okay. I'm jumping back to 2:24. That's why I said back and forth. 2:24 and 26 pretty much tell us the same story. Okay, I'm going to read 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink, okay, and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom. Eating, drinking, now wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. Okay, that's injustice. It's interpreting life. That's my way of looking at that. I'm also jumping on to 3:22. So, I saw that there is nothing better than for a man than to enjoy his work. Now, it was eating and drinking, and now enjoy your work. That means God wants us to live here and work. And because that is his lot, and I'm taking the word lot in a positive sense, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Well, the farmer, the parables of the sower in the New Testament, the farmer sows the seed, and God waters it. And this, I believe, was a good farming season and harvesting season in the United States. And we are waiting for God to provide, even when we do our part in terms of plowing the soil and sowing the seed. God, as Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God causes this to grow. And that's an existential, practical life experience. So getting back from these verses back to the 16 phrases that we saw from 2 to 8, a time to love, a time to hate, time to tear, a time to mend, etc. So this is the ongoing tension, if you will. The one without the other is impossible, and if there was only hate, we would not know what love is. If there is only love, we would not really experience the depth of love, and we could analyze them in those ways. So, as the previous caller actually mentioned, at times of death, what do you do? The pastor can actually go. He does an excellent job, better than any other counselor, when he speaks with people in their daily struggles. And the pastor is uniquely blessed to speak when everybody else is silent or crying.
Amen.
That is the word of life eternal in Christ Jesus. And the pastors sometimes would be silent too, because, I mean, the closest friend he ever had passes, or the wife of the closest friend the pastor had passes, and you go to that home, and what do you do? I mean, you are silent. You shed your tears and you embrace them. Then you compose yourself, and your pastor, you are the person who God ordained to bring His word of comfort. So all religions, in my opinion, dismiss death. Not that they don't experience, but they dismiss death with this shallow statement, who doesn't die anyway? But there is an eternal word that comes to us, the word that brought everything from nothing into being. The same word speaks even at Lazarus' tomb.
Yes.
Yeah. And pastors are so privileged, and the congregation is so blessed to hear that word. We don't stop preaching the cross of Christ. There is life coming from the cross. That's the Christian hope and the confidence. And red, I mean, I don't know. I don't want to be parochial here. I do not know how a non-Christian will read this, including the Jewish population. Read Ecclesiastes and see how do they make sense. Would they just read it as an interpretation of life? Probably that's the best they could do. Okay, that's what life is all about. But these texts lead us Christians, children of God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to see the bigger picture. Well, hate, laughter, weeping, and mourning, and giving up on things, etc., they all will end, to use the word, the technical word, eschatologically, meaning that God is in control. We started talking about who invented the clock, etc. God transcends time. God is active in our time, so we can, with our eyes and with our ears and from our heart, see how God is acting in our lives, in rough and tumble, when the chips are down, when we just cannot balance the checkbook. Even God is active there. He brings life when we think and we experience death. And this is the blessing of reading is such a text like this.
Amen. Now, Pastor, we have Mike on the line. He has a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Doing okay.
Right. Hey, let me just say, I was listening to your conversation, and you were saying how, you know, how Judaism or Jews would view this, though. Mm-hmm. I can't speak for Judaism, but I will tell you that a lot of them would tell you that King Solomon was in midlife crisis when he wrote that. But anyway, to get to what I wanted to say was, you know, that verse 13, you know, where you're supposed to enjoy the benefits of your labor or toil. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I had an uncle, he got a medical retirement, and he was only probably, I forget, 53 or 54 at the oldest. And for the first 6 months, he thought it was a great thing. But then he didn't enjoy any of his hobbies like golfing or using his boat or nothing. And that's what that verse 13 makes me think of when I hear that.
That we should take pleasure in our... You know what, Mike? I think you're absolutely right. One of the amazing things about fallen humanity is we always imagine that paradise is where you don't have to work.
Right.
And Noah, that's totally ignoring what Genesis says. You know, he takes God takes man and puts him into the garden to work and till it.
Right.
So
yeah.
Before the fall... Work is there. And when our Lord tells the parable we had in the treasure reading for this morning from Matthew 20, the laborers in the vineyards, man, as the hell is standing in the marketplace with nothing to do. Ask any unemployed person. They'll tell you that. And indeed, to be able to toil, to be able to work, that is itself a gift from the hand of God. I don't want to leave these verses up, Dr. Raj, without noting he put eternity into man's heart. And I think the best way to sort of get that is that we would say he's put a lot, I mean, even though man knows everything he does is bounded by death, there's this thing inside of us that seems to mark us out different than the animals in that we really want to have a life that doesn't end. It makes us unique that way, but humanity doesn't have a way of attaining that. There's, you know, we just see the endless cycles and we're all headed to death. And death is going to be a big, big theme coming up here in the next several verses. Let's move on to those if we can.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I want to go to verse 14 because 13 was mentioned. I mean, that's the answer right there.
Right.
I know that everything God does.
Endures forever.
Forever.
So everything God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Wow. God's work endures.
Right.
Yeah, there is huge comfort there. And when we know that we're living our lives at the receiving end of God and his giving and his working, then we're able to receive the difficult times as gifts from the hand of God, too. He who sends me days of sadness, he will send me days of gladness. I mean, this is Gerhardt's big aha in his hymn, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me, that they both come from the hand of God. And the one who loves us is the one who sends them. All right. Any comments or thoughts further on 14 and 15 before we move on? Nope. All right. Well, let's move to 16.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter. And for every work, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. I'm going to stop there. I mean, these are some really challenging words. So what's he saying at the first when he says, I looked under the sun and the world as it is as we see it, and he was looking in the place of justice, and what he saw there was wickedness. What does that mean?
Okay. What does it mean is a good Lutheran question. Yeah.
Was ist das?
Yeah, the distinction in these verses, especially the writer is making, the Kohelet, the preacher, contextually speaking, the person who is making the speech must have had an audience around him. So he was not making the speech just up in the air. And he had an audience he was looking at, I believe, contextually speaking. Solomon was the wisest man ever, including for non-Christians. So he's making the distinction between the things that we would call natural knowledge of God. I mean, when did God create human beings? After he had set up the horizon, the plants, the animals, and the last one was the crown of God's creation, human beings, right? So he's looking at all these things that God has done, and they are all coming to an end. We know from Genesis 3 that because of human sin, that the whole universe was cursed, no doubt about it. And he also, as he builds on this, he makes a distinction between these acts of God's creation, i.e. animals, etc. It begins to sound slightly differently. I see the word fate here, verse 19. Man's fate is like that of the animals, right? And we can talk about the breath and the breath of life, if you will. God breathes his breath into this muddy icon that he makes, and this becomes a nephesh, a living soul, which he did not do as he made the rest of God's creation. God spoke and they came to be. And there is something special God put into human beings. And sadly, though, human beings, a lot of them, even if they didn't speak of evolution, they just consider themselves as animals. I mean, eating and drinking and having pleasure is basic, okay, meeting the basic needs and instincts and instincts of all people, including human beings. But here in verse 19, man's fate is like that of the animals in terms of, okay, being born, living the life, and dying, okay, that the same fate awaits them like the animals. As one dies, so dies the other. As the animals die, so human beings.
Well, he seems to have introduced a distinction in verse 17 on that God will judge. Uh-huh. And so, I mean, if we think about the difference between the animals and the human beings, is even though we share the same breath, even though we're going to end up dying, anybody looking at it from the outside would go, what's the difference between the death of that animal and the death of this, this biped who walks around, this humanity? Mm-hmm. And yet the difference is that we know that God is going to bring into judgment the life of the human being. Every human being is going to have to answer to God in a way that the animals don't answer to God.
Correct.
That's a huge distinction there. I also think when he says that everywhere he looks, when he looks for the righteous, he looked to the place of righteousness and of justice, and he saw wickedness. There's a reminder of universal sin, mm-hmm. that places the institutions which God establishes to hold back and keep back the effect of wickedness, mm-hmm. in effect themselves are inhabited by men and women who are sinners. And because of that, he says, man, is there really justice here in this world? And his final conclusion seems to be that justice is going to come about when God brings everything into judgment and not before. I mean, that's the way I've sort of taken these words. But a huge stress on this man and beast sharing the same sort of a death. I mean, literally this expiration, right? You know, we breathe out. And he's going to focus on that towards the end here. So let's pick up the very last bit of the chapter and we'll wrap up with these thoughts. He says, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Wow, I mean, this is some heavy, heavy words here. We get the first part. That we are dust and that we return to the dust. That's just reflecting on what the words of God on the sad day of the fall, right? But what about this all go to one place? Is that what is he just talking about everybody has the same fate of death? Is that what he's getting at there?
Well, I see a lot of Paul coming in this picture, St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Do we have like 2-3 minutes and we'll wrap this up so quickly as quickly as we could. Okay, verse 16. Uh, I I believe if the preacher, if the speaker is addressing an audience, I'm thinking he's pausing, and instead of addressing the audience, he is maybe looking out through the window, or looking at the wall, and speaking to himself. Verse 16, I saw something else under the sun.
Mm.
And verse 17, I thought in my heart, God will bring judgment, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And the righteous, and this is the humanity is coming up, righteous and the wicked, and so on. And then with that spirit, as we read along from 18 and on, I think I'm confident he is making statements, but he is making them rhetorically, causing the leader, the reader, and the listener to think, and the reader to think further. He's not giving us the answer until, if you read the text in that spirit, you will see the answer, although it is not written out in plain language disclosure style. The answer is there in verse 21, and only, I pray, Christian eyes will be able to see that. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? We know in Christ. So answer me. I'm asking the question, who knows? And we Christians say we know the answer. So I saw, verse 22, that there is nothing better for a man to enjoy, etc. That's all correct. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And go to verse 15. Who can bring him to see what will happen after him? No, even the person who asks cannot find an answer to this on his own. Whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And if to account is important, but what's Yahweh's name? He was, as one of my professors some 30 years ago said, he was the wasing one, the easing one, and the will be one. It is eternally present for him. So he's in control. He created us. He sustains us. He leads us to his goal when our time will end and we will see his time in its totality. And we call this the eschatological vision. So these questions, especially the troubling ones, and especially from verse 18 and on, if they are seen in the light of God's timing, not man's timing, they are all purposeful. Mm-hmm. And who is man? Psalm 8, okay? That he would, he is created a little lower than the angels, but he has put everything under his control. And Psalm 139 talks about, where can I hide from his presence? Only I don't know if any animal could be able to think this language. We just cannot escape God's presence.
Even in Sheol. I mean, and that was, you know, that's right there in that psalm. And maybe could you just talk for a minute about the Old Testament picture of Sheol as, you know, how did the writers of the Old Testament picture this I don't even know what's the best way to put it. This holding place.
Yeah. The Israelite idea of Gehenna, where you could actually see the skulls and the bones left out. I mean, that's the throwaway place. You are separated from among the living people, where the community where people live, and you're dead meat. I mean, you're just out there, and so that's what it is. Theologically and practically, this is separation from God. So,
I think that's a really important point for people to get home. Our connection to God comes through the created world.
Right.
And to be cut off from the created world was to be cut off from, I mean, people always like to think of, if you could only escape the created world, you could get to the creator. It's the absolute opposite. He comes to us through the creation.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And Romans 1, Romans 1 talks about the animalistic behavior of human beings. I mean, this is a life cut off from God. And Ephesians 2 talks about formerly you were not, and as a sinner, etc., and you were not, and now you are in Christ. I mean, that's the distinction. And any any Christian who reads Ecclesiastes and the poetic literature and entire Bible sees a bigger picture. For him, with this catechetical understanding of Scripture, theologically speaking, he has answers to these questions. So he's not settling with these questions, even if they would be rhetorical, and say, okay, even Scripture has no answer, and God doesn't care, etc. He's just, as the, one of the previous comments I heard, okay, and Solomon was in his, over the bridge or something.
Yeah, he's having his midlife crisis. He's going to go buy his red Corvette.
Yeah.
So, you know, when I think about the way that you directed us to think Christologically of this end here, all go to one place. And therefore, he, our Lord Jesus, also descends to hell. Another way of rendering that, you know, he goes to the dead. He goes to the place of the dead. He himself to this, because he's dust. He takes our dust into unity with himself precisely so that he can allow the spirit of man to go upward with him, to come home to the Father. Yep. He opens the door back to the Father's presence and life. That's a beautiful, beautiful way of seeing it. But the conclusion is, so there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. And to find joy in what you're actually sitting down and doing, this is the great, it's what Paul called in Philippians 4, the gift of contentment. Mm-hmm. And I think it's what our Lord is pushing us toward in the Sermon on the Mount when he warns us against the anxiety, all this constant fretting and fear and looking out to the future with all of its what ifs. And the Lord doesn't treat it like, well, you know, don't worry about that because everything's going to be fine. The Lord says, don't worry about that because you got enough evil to deal with every day. you don't need to be piling on the bad stuff from the future. Just deal with what's before you today. And to be able then to receive each day as a gift from the hand of God and with great joy be able to receive it, because he asked, who could see what's going to be after him? We can see, because in Christ we've seen the resurrection begin. In Christ we've seen one who is our own flesh and blood, raised from the dead, freed from corruption, and made the very source of our everlasting life. And hey, if the head's raised, the body's going to come with him. They can't separate him. Any thoughts?
Wonderful. And that brings us to the conclusion, unless you have other comments to make. I am so delighted to hear that theme song again. And I'm repeating, thy strong word did cleave the darkness. Mm. And when you read Ecclesiastes 3 with dark glasses, you don't get any place.
Mm.
But the word, thy strong word, cleaves the darkness that is perhaps even implied, or that could have been the template upon which these words are scripted. However, God's word incarnate cleaves that and brings light and hope and confidence and life eternal with the Lord forever, even out of the. So this is, there is a time for everything. And there's a very specific time to return to the Lord, to heed his call to repentance and embrace him, the crucified one who died for us and for our salvation. Ecclesiastes leads us to that awareness and confirmation and conviction. And the New Testament unfolds the big story in and through and around Jesus and his cross. This is wonderful.
Yeah, amen. It ends up always being all about Jesus. Dr. Rosh, we were blessed to have you on the show today. Thank you so much for your contribution.
This is wonderful. God bless.
Thank you. So tomorrow is Friday, and we get to do Ecclesiastes 4 and think about the evil that is under the sun. This is a great book. I'm glad that we're tracking through it. I'll see you then.